Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue with the canons of Dort, we recognize that we're dealing with some very delicate subjects and important subjects that we've looked last week in dealing with the perseverance of the saints. We talked about the spiral of sin. That when an elect child of God is trapped in sin, his life spirals downward. And James reminds us of that sin is like a baby that's been conceived, that it first takes hold and then we give ourselves to it, and in the end it will end in death. But the wonder of what we're looking at this afternoon as we consider this truth, we recognize the good news of God's work. And in this trap of sin, we see again the wonder of our God and what he does. As we recognize the snare and the spiral that we can be trapped on, we need to be honest with ourselves. Honest with ourselves about the reality of sin that exists among us. That yes, sin is a snare, it is a trap, and left to its own devices, it will end in destruction. But we also need to be honest not only about the reality of sin, we also have to be honest with ourselves and with each other about who stops the spiral of sin. Who stops this path of destruction? Who holds us back? Because the reality is this spiral of sin is one that ends up in the pit of hell. It will end up in destruction. And the reality is left unchecked, as the canons of Dort remind us, not only can this easily happen, but it would undoubtedly happen that we would fall to our own destruction and be finally lost. There is a sense, and it reminds us again that left to ourselves, we are on, even as those who recognize the work of God in Christ, even those who've been born again, who recognize our election, we're on the same staircase of sin as the reprobate. As those whom God in his eternal decree has passed over and allows them to perish everlastingly. That when we sin and when we're on that spiral staircase that goes down to the pit of hell, when we sin, we're on the same staircase as they are. But here's the wonder. It's the truth of God's word. It's the reality of his work that it is God. You recall we said we need to be honest about our sin. We also need to be honest about what stops us from our sin. And what stops us from destruction and being given over completely to our sins is God. God puts an end to the spiral of sin in the true believer. That's what we're looking at this afternoon. God's grip of grace. You know, if you go to the ocean and you pick up a handful of sand and place that handful of sand in the waves, it's not long before the sand leaks out between your fingers. And you can't hold it in your hand. It will be washed away. That's not God's grip of grace. God's grip of grace is so firm, so secure, that even when we try to wiggle out through the cracks, he doesn't let go. He doesn't abandon. He doesn't allow us to destroy ourselves. And that's what we're going to look at. First of all, the certainty. Secondly, the care that God issues and the strength that he has to preserve and protect us. So first of all, let's get into the certainty of this reality. The certainty that God will do this is found in his unchangeable purpose, that he has an eternal decree that before the foundations of the world, he looked upon us as a mass of humanity. He saw us in our depravity, and he worked in our lives. In order to understand how God preserves the elect, we need to have a proper understanding again of election. We need to go back to the basics. Election flows from God's mercy. And that mercy is sovereign. Now we use that and we talk about sovereign grace. What does that mean? It means it's an all-controlling, all-powerful, all-comprehensive grace. God's mercy is so strong, so powerful, his work of grace is so significant that once he has a hold of you, he can't let go. And not only can he not, he has promised that he won't let go. That's not his will. His design is to reach into the fire and to pluck us out from the fires of hell, but then to hold us safe and secure. Election can only be fully understood and fully recognized and appreciated when we see the reality. Now, none of us deserves that. When we look through the first head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, it starts, God in his supreme justice would have done no wrong in allowing every sinner to perish everlastingly. That's the framework of justice. That's the framework of God's character. God would have been perfectly good, perfectly just in allowing every one of us to perish. But in his grace, he has delivered us through the gift of his Son. And in light of that, he has promised that not only has he snatched us out of the fire, but even when those times should come where we're falling back in, he has promised not to let go. God's sovereign grace is the grace by which we are saved from our sins. We are so overwhelmingly rescued by him. But here is the wonder, and here's the canons of Dort as they reflect upon this truth. Not only is that true of salvation and how often we see the sovereign work of grace in salvation where those people's lives are turned around as they hear the gospel for the first time and they come to realize that Jesus is the one who saves them from their sins. And we celebrate that sovereign grace which intervenes in a life that is being destroyed by sin. And we praise God for that. But the wonder is the same truth by that sovereign grace by which we're saved from sin is the same grace, it's the same sovereign work of God by which we are preserved in grace. This is why we can say when we sin, we're descending the same staircase, we're on the same spiral. Because even as Christians, our sins deserve condemnation. But I think here we need to push it along just a little bit. Because even as Christians, our sins not only deserve the same condemnation, they deserve a greater condemnation, a greater judgment. Let's think about that for a moment. If grace could be measured, which it can't, it's an abounding grace, it's an immeasurable grace, it's an infinite grace. But just think for a moment, by illustration, if grace could be measured. I would suggest when we recognize what God has done, I would suggest that it takes more grace for God to preserve us than it does to save us. Let's just look at that for a moment on a human level. Which is a greater offense to you? What is a greater offense to you? The lies of an enemy or the lies of a friend? The lies of an enemy are what you expect. They're your enemy. The lies of an unregenerate, the life of an unregenerate, the life of an enemy, we expect it to be contrary to the goodness and the graciousness of God. But the lies of a friend, doubly painful. This is someone you love and someone you have hoped would love you. And when they lie, it's a greater betrayal than the lie of an enemy. And here's the wonder of the character of God's grace. Now you see why it's so important that God's grace is immeasurable. Immeasurable, not only in terms of our salvation, not only a grace that is able to awaken and enliven a dead soul, but a grace that is bestowed upon believers who, when they fall into sin, doesn't respond with the justice that they require, but a grace that is immeasurably more profound in the preservation and the perseverance of the saints, that when we, as friends, sin, he doesn't let go. He doesn't abandon. Because there's certainty to the grip of God's grace. That God's unchangeable design is that there will be no diminishing of that grace by which he intervenes and rescues them. That's the wonder. God, who is rich in mercy according to the unchangeable purpose of his election, does not completely withdraw his Holy Spirit from his elect when they sin. God is unchangeable. His mercy and his grace is undiminishable. It will not change. His grace is infinite, and that grip of grace is the strongest bond that can hold the elect in times of sin. And that's the certainty that we can have, which should cause us to fall on our faces in adoration of a God who doesn't let go of his children. And then secondly, the care of God. And think of a father who tenderly cares for his children and who loves his children. Or a gardener who tenderly cares for his garden. You know a gardener, he delights in the output of his garden. He uses the right amount of water so as to not to flood the plants, but allow them to grow and to flourish. He knows when to prune and how to prune. He knows what fertilizer to give and how to care for them. Each plant, he knows the specific care that is required, and he administers it accordingly. Well, so it is with our Father. Our Father is a gardener, and he uses a special seed. It's a seed sown in regeneration. And the wonder of God's word is it speaks of it as an imperishable seed. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed through the living word of God. Think about that for a moment. All the devil's devices, all the world's temptations, all our flesh's attempt is designed to extinguish, to put an end, to not see that seed flourish. But this is the work of God, and this is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. With the living word of God, he's implanted an imperishable seed. Some of you are familiar with the seed industry. Imagine having a seed that no matter what happens, no matter how it's misused, no matter how it's mistreated, no matter what conditions it's planted in, it will not die. You can't kill it. You can't destroy it. That's the wonder of that seed that God has planted in our souls through the seed of regeneration. It's an imperishable seed that's been placed there by the Father in the garden of our heart. And the Father promises more than that the seed is imperishable. He has promised that he's always going to preserve, protect, and provide for that seed. Think of the parable of the sower. He makes certain that the seed of regeneration falls on the good soil. And he keeps the birds from devouring it. He keeps the weeds from choking it out. And he knows that the soil is good and it's been had all of the rocks removed. There are places in the Wairapa, it was one of them, when they had their fields, you could see on the edges of the fields, there were just mounds of rocks. They would use them for their fences because they'd gone through the fields. And like good gardeners, they'd picked out all the rocks so the seeds would have good soil to grow on. That's what the Father has done. That seed will grow because of his care, because of his love, because of his concern, because of his promise. And that's what the Father promises to do. When our sins, when our own sins would threaten to destroy the seed, the Father says no. He renews those who have fallen to repentance. By the Word, the same way that he brings that seed to life, by the Word and by the Spirit, he causes the seed to flourish and to grow. With the Word and Spirit, God works. Do you see how closely the Word and Spirit work together? Jesus prays repeatedly. He prays repeatedly that his disciples be preserved by his Word. Verse 8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know the truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." God, Jesus prays on behalf of our going out into the world, and he says, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth," that is, sanctified in the word. And that grace and that gospel, which gives life and salvation, preserves life. Oh, beloved Christian, you need to realize this. Let that grace thrill your souls, that God will preserve you in his grace. In the same way that he gives you life, he nurtures your life and he strengthens your life. And his care for you is to fertilize your life and to prune your life with his word. And this is what Jesus is praying about, that the Spirit would use this word to sustain, protect, preserve, and maintain that imperishable seed in our souls, that your life would be protected by his word. That's the care of the Father. That's the wonder of worship that we are engaged in this afternoon, that we come again to hear this word so that we may be strengthened to stand, that we may be strengthened in the fight with sin, that God won't let us go. And this, thirdly, is the character of what we are called to by God, the strength that his word affords. Article 8 reminds us of that. It's not our strength. It's not through our own merits. It's not through our own strength that we are preserved. Left to ourselves, oh, do you realize this? How can you go without worship? You can't. How can you live without God's word? You can't. How can you succeed in the temptations and the struggles and the snare of sin? How can you stop on the spiral staircase that is taking you to destruction? You can't, unless God intervenes with his word. It's not because you have to. You see, listening and learning to God's word, following God's word, is never just this bland sort of duty that we are engaged in. It's like the flower being upset with the fertilizer and the water that the gardener provides. That is God's word. That's the wonder of the strength that he affords. This is worked out with the great power of the Trinity as the Father reminds us, I won't let you go. As the Son teaches us that He's given His life completely on our behalf, that it's His merit, it's His intercession, it's His preservation, it's His prayers, it's His petition, it's His work on our behalf. Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Oh, the precious privilege to know that Jesus is praying on our behalf. It's the Father's tender care according to His counsel. It's the Son's prayer and intercession as our mediator and as our high priest. Think of the prayer for Simon, even as Jesus promised Simon that He was going to betray him, that He was going to deny him, that He was going to avoid knowing Him and witnessing to Him. Jesus said in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Simon, He says, that your faith may not fail. Your strength is not in yourself. It is in the work of Jesus Christ. You need to know that. As all of His word reveals that His grace will prevail over all of our weakness, over all of our incapacity, over all of our disobedience. His grace will prevail. His grace is your strength. And that ultimately is sealed by the Holy Spirit. So secure that nothing, that the work of grace cannot be frustrated, cannot be destroyed. Oh, the wonderful grip, the glorious grip, the God-glorifying grip of grace that is found in the perseverance of the saints. And you see how out of accord this is with presumption and pride. That sits back and says, well, I'm elect, so it doesn't matter what I do. I'm elect, so I'm going to heaven no matter what. No. It looks to God and realizes, well, I'm elect. Lord, save me from myself. Secure me in your grip of grace. And let me witness to the wonder of what you are accomplishing in my life. That not only has your sovereign grace saved me and brought me to life, it has secured me in that life. And what is that life? It's the authority of the Son over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. What a blessing. What a glorious privilege is the grace of God, that imperishable seed cannot be destroyed. And the Father who saves you will sanctify you and summon you to Himself. Let your confidence be placed in Him. Let your hope be placed in Him. Let your worship be given to Him for what He has promised to do for you. Amen.